Let's turn then to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And just at this point we'll read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy and chapter 8. And we'll read at verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. I will look to the Lord to be blessed too as the reading of his word and further readings that we'll have later. As we come to Deuteronomy chapters 8 and 9, you'll notice that they're really, that the subject that's before us is remembering and not forgetting. You'll see at the beginning, verse 2, thou shalt remember. And then in the verses that we've read, verse 11, beware that thou forget not. Verse 9, thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. Come down a little bit to verse 18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Verse 19, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God. There's things also in chapter 19 that he would have them to understand. You'll notice verse 3 of chapter 9, understand. Verse 6, understand. And then verse 7, remember and forget not. Things to understand, things to remember, things not to forget. In fact, you see, in chapter 8, the two sections that we've got, verses 1 to 9 and verses 10 to the end of the chapter, are really flip sides of the same coin. In one half, we're told to remember. In the second half, we're told not to forget. And you say, well, what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, if you're remembering, you're actively keeping in mind. You're actively bringing to mind. And what are they to actively keep in mind? Well, they're to remember the faithfulness of God. They're to remember the purpose of the wilderness. They're to remember that the Lord humbled thee, he led thee these 40 years, verse 2, in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart. He taught them dependence upon him. He taught them valuable lessons about himself in the wilderness, the purpose of the wilderness, and provision in the wilderness. And particularly when times are going well and times are good and their goods are increased and they don't really have need of anything. He says, keep in mind, remember the faithfulness of God and his provision in the wilderness when you were dependent upon him. But then there's not forgetting. And if remembering is actively keeping in mind, not forgetting is not allowing it to slip out of your mind. And in the second half of this chapter, as we read in the verses that we had, again it's the faithfulness of God that's in view. But there is not provision in the wilderness, it's the privation of the wilderness, the things that they lacked, the difficulties of the journey and the way that God brought them. So if we need to remember the way that God provided, we've got to remember that actually the wilderness wasn't really a very nice place at all. It's not really that great a place to be in. Well, Egypt, you remember Egypt? Well, it was the house of bondage. It was the house of slaves. And this wilderness that you came through, it was a great and terrible wilderness where there were fiery serpents and there were scorpions and there was drought. There was no water. The water was brought out of the rock of Flint. There was absolutely no water there. And there was no food. The wilderness wasn't a great place. But God kept you. Don't forget that God kept you. Don't forget that in the wilderness you learned lessons about the faithfulness of God. You see, it is. They say that time is a great healer, isn't it? And it is. And events that have been maybe traumatic in our lives, events that have tested us and brought us through circumstances of distress, we can forget over time. And yet, how often is it that in those circumstances, God proved himself to us in a way that he hasn't done at other times? Hasn't done in the good times, the times when things are going well. And valuable lessons were learnt then about the faithfulness of God that we do well not to forget. They're being brought into a land. Verse 7. It's a good land. It's a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. A wonderful land with absolutely everything in it to enjoy. But there's a danger that comes with it. In fact, there were two dangers that are brought out in the following verses. And the first danger is pride. Look to it, verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and so on and so forth. Then, verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up. And for the end of that sentence, really, we have to come to verse 17. Thy heart be lifted up, verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power, and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. First possibility then, the first danger of the Lord having provided them with everything they could possibly need and everything they could possibly want in the land that he was bringing them into, is that they say, aren't I great? We are the people, aren't we great? What a great land we've brought ourselves into. What a great land we've got for ourselves. And their heart be lifted up in pride and self-confidence. We've done it. We did it. The answer comes in verse 18 to that. And in these chapters, wherever there is a danger, there's a corresponding answer and a corresponding antidote to that danger. The antidote comes in verse 18. Beware of pride on the one hand. Verse 18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Why? For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Remember the power of the Lord. Remember that all you've got and all that you are, you've only got and you only are through his power that's been at work in you and on your behalf. He gave you the land. It wasn't anything to do with you. They'll go to Jericho and they'll walk round the walls. And on the seventh day, they'll give the shout and the walls will fall down. And all they need to do is turn around and walk straight in. The Lord has given them the city. We'll come on to little bits of that in the next chapter. But it's the Lord's power that has done it. It's nothing to do with you. It's not my power and the might of my hand. And we do well to remember that, don't we? Our salvation's not ours. We were singing at the beginning, kept, safely kept. And that's it. We're only saved because we're kept. We're only saved because it's His power and His preserving hand upon us. That's the only reason. When we get to glory, it's only because of Him. And we do well to remember it and not forget it. No room for pride or self-confidence in the believer. It was the power of the Lord did it. But why? It's because the promise of the Lord. The Lord was keeping His promises that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. You know, God made a promise. And God keeps His promises. Why are you in the land? Why have you got all these blessings that you're enjoying? It's because God keeps His promises. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that lovely to remember? Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Keep Him in mind at all times. For He's the God who is the great covenant-keeping God. He's made a covenant. He made a covenant with Israel. Oh, but He's made a new covenant. A new covenant. And we're in the good of that new covenant. And it's a covenant that depends on Him. And it's a covenant that He's not going to break. It's a covenant He's going to keep. And it's a covenant that will bring us safe home to glory. And it doesn't depend on us in the slightest. And it's nothing to do with us at all. That's the first danger, pride and self-confidence. But the next danger, when it all goes well, when you're sitting there and you're drinking the wine of your vineyard and you're eating your figs from off your fig trees and all the rest, enjoying the olive oil. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Verse 14, and thy heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. You say, how could we ever forget Him? How could we ever take Him for granted? You know, in any relationship, that's the kind of thing that is awful, isn't it? And feels rotten, is being taken for granted. Or the thought that we are taken for granted. And says Moses, that's the danger. When you get into the land, and when you've eaten and when you're full, you forget the Lord, you take Him for granted. You forget the Lord that He led you, you know, when times weren't so good. In fact, when times were downright hostile, He led you. Listen, look at all the things that He did. Verse 14. He brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. How did you get out of Egypt, Israel? Was it because you had an uprising and you revolted against Pharaoh? And you managed to get yourselves out? It's because the Lord laid Egypt low with plague after plague after plague, and He brought you out with a high hand and a stretched out arm. That's how you got out of Egypt. He brought you out. It was the Lord thy God that did it. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness. It wasn't a good place. There were fiery serpents there. There were scorpions there. Things that nasties in the desert that had to be avoided. And the Lord preserved you. He kept you. Oh, in the first part of the chapter, He'll speak about His provision for them in the fact that their feet didn't swell, their clothes didn't get old on them, their shoes didn't wear out. For 40 years, the same clothes, and they didn't wear out. And that's the provision of the Lord. But here there were dangers that you had to be kept from, and He preserved you, and He kept you. And there was drought, and there was no water. Not only did He lead you, but He brought forth water out of the rock of Flint. He did the impossible for you. He did the impossible for you. He fed you in the wilderness with manna. Your fathers didn't know that. They didn't experience that. You had experiences of God that your fathers never had. And you had them in the wilderness, in that hostile environment, when God looked after you and God brought you through. Don't forget him. Don't forget him. And we're just like them, aren't we? We are just like them. That it is times that, when things are going well, that it just goes off the boil, doesn't it? It's when it is a hostile environment and when things are difficult, we're cast on the Lord, aren't we? And we're so aware that we need his presence and we need his power and we need his strength. But there is a very real danger that when things aren't difficult or aren't as difficult, we take him for granted. I want us to compare. Look at verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee. You say, haven't we read something like that before? Go back to verse 3. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. But there's just something different about the two verses. In the first one, what's he teaching them? Verse 3. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So what was the lesson of the manna? It was to teach them dependence on the Lord. It was to teach them to pray that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Day by day we are cast upon the Lord for his provision. That was the first lesson of the manna. The second lesson of the manna in verse 16 is to do with the ultimate purpose that God has. He fed thee with manna. Why? To do thee good at thy latter end. That was God's purpose. God's purpose was their ultimate good. It reminds us of Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to purpose. God's purpose is in view. That is his ultimate purpose. To do thee good at thy latter end. It's worth remembering, isn't it, when times are hard, that that is God's ultimate purpose, to do us good. But sometimes when times are hard, it might be that he's got some lesson to teach us that will be for our good and our benefit and our blessing down here. But even when the answer isn't here, everything that God does to us and with us is with our ultimate good and blessing in view. He is acting to do us good. Verse 19 and 20, we've got a warning. We've got the consequence of idolatry. If thou forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods, he says, I testify against you that you'll surely perish. Just like the nations which the Lord is destroying before your face, so shall ye perish because you'd not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Actually, something I meant to say slightly earlier is, you say you're talking about forgetting the Lord and taking him for granted. Well, how is that seen? How does that evidence itself? Well, that comes in verse 11. It says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Beware. If you forget the Lord thy God, it'll show itself in disobedience. Sorry, I'm jumping around a bit. It'll show itself in disobedience. It'll show itself in the way in which we act. And the way in which we act will show that we're that things aren't right, that we've forgotten. And then at the end of the chapter, there's the danger of idolatry. You say, well, that's something for Israel, isn't it? That's something that really beset Israel from the beginning right through to the time of the captivity. Also, John in 1 John 5, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's not just a problem that Israel faced. It's a problem that we can face as well. And there are things that come in that take the place that the Lord should have. He says, keep yourselves from idols. Let's move on into chapter 9. We've noted already the phrases that we have in verse 3 and verse 6. He wants them to understand. Two things he wants them to understand. And in verse 7 he wants them to remember and forget not. But before we get there, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakim, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. And here we have in verse 1, we have the imminence of their crowd, their passing over Jordan. Hear what he says? Thou art to pass over Jordan this day. Well, it wasn't this day, was it? It was a month or a couple of months down the line. But you've got the imminence of it. It's just about to happen. It's here. It's arrived. And I was just thinking that we should be living our lives in an imminent expectation, shouldn't we? You know, today could be the day that we pass over the Jordan. Today could be the day when the Lord comes back. And are we living in the good of that? And as well, at the same time, is that having its effect on our lives? You see, if we thought that this was our last day on earth and that the Lord was coming back, I wonder what we'd be doing differently. I wonder if there are things in our lives that just wouldn't seem important anymore. Things that take up a lot of our time that just wouldn't seem important. Places that we go, things that we do, things that occupy us, or things that we don't do that maybe we should be doing that we'd suddenly start doing because we thought that the Lord's coming back and I want to be ready for it. Well, actually, the Lord could come back today. And the fact that we don't live in that constant expectation maybe does have an adverse effect on the way in which we conduct ourselves. And maybe if we really, really believe that he was coming back and that he could come back today, maybe things would be different. But he says you're going over the Jordan this day. You're going to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, and so on and so forth. And you say, well, we've read something about that before. Yes, we have. We read something about this 40 years before. Not literally for us, but in terms of the history of the children of Israel. See, that's what the spies said when they came back. That's what the spies said when they came back out of the land. They said, yes, it's a lovely land, but the people are so great and powerful, and the cities are so, they're fenced and walled up to heaven, and there's giants in the land, and we can't go in. Apart from one man. Two men. But one man in particular who's singled out. His name was Caleb. And he says, yes, we can. We're well able to go in. But they didn't. At that time. Come forward into the book of Joshua in chapter 14. And 45 years have passed. And Caleb, who was 40 years when he went as a spy into the land of Canaan, he's now 85. And he comes to Joshua with a request and he says, Joshua, I want you to give me this mountain. I want you to give me this mountain. In this mountain there's a city, it's called Hebron, and it's great and it's fenced and it's walled up to heaven. And in that city there lived the three sons of Anak. I want you to give me this mountain. Because God will give it to me. What faith. What trust. What reliance on God. Do you think he was listening when Moses was speaking? Here on the banks of the Jordan. Or here in the land of Moab, in the plains of Moab. You've heard it said, there are these people, they're so great, they're so powerful, the foes are so mighty. There's two things to understand. First thing, in this chapter, first thing, the Lord is going before you. The Lord's going before you. The Lord's going before you, and he's a consuming fire. And the Lord will destroy them. We've read of the Lord being a consuming fire as well already in Deuteronomy. It's chapter 4 and verse 24. And that's in relation to idolatry. He says, don't follow idols. What is it that it says? Let's find it. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, his forgetting again, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And that verse is set there before the people as a warning, that if they turn aside from the Lord their God and they turn to idols, that God is a consuming fire. This same truth is a truth that can bring them great assurance as they go out against their enemies. For that consuming fire that will be directed against them, if they turn away from God, is a consuming fire that's directed against their enemies as God goes before them to bring them into the land that he's promised. Look at it. He acts, and all they have to do is mop up the rest. He'll destroy them. He'll bring them down. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. The work is the Lord's. That's the first thing to remember. The Lord is going before, and the work is the Lord's. What foes can stand before us? What foes are there that can stand? But there's a danger in that. You see, they're going on and they're marching in victory and they're marching through the land and their foes are falling before them. And there's a danger. Verse 4, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. That's the danger, isn't it? What is it? It's pride. You say, pride was the problem in the last chapter. And so it was. It's still it's the same problem in this chapter as well. It's pride. Pride's a big problem, you know. It's a serious problem. God hates pride. What was the problem in the last chapter? We're the people. We've done it. We've done it all ourselves. What's the problem in this chapter? We're the people. Look at us. It's because we're so good. God loves us because we're so good, you know. And God's done all this for us. He's driven out our enemies because we're so good. No, not at all. Keep reading. But for the wickedness, verse 4, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were wicked nations. They were idolaters. They were immoral, they were violent, and God judged them for it. He didn't judge them when he made the promise to Abraham. And he didn't judge them at that time for a very important reason, that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. God gave them time. God gave them space to repent. And they refused. And so God acts in judgment through his people at this point. So he says there are two answers. It wasn't for their righteousness. Firstly, it's for the wickedness of their nations. The second reason, at the end of verse 5, is to keep his promise. Well, you say, well, that was one of the reasons in the last chapter. Yes, it was. And now we're learning again. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. It was the promise that he made. He swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God keeps his promises. But now we come to the second thing that they need to understand. And the second thing that they need to understand is that they're a stiff-necked and a stubborn, a slow to learn, a slow to obedience, rebellious people. Verse 6. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. And over the verses down to verse 24, Moses outlines for us and gives them a potted history of the last 40 years. Moses only had 40 years to look back on. The latter prophets, like Ezekiel, speaking just around the time of the captivity, had 900, nearly 1,000 years to look back on. You know what? Nothing had changed. Nothing changed. They were still a stiff-necked and a rebellious people. He says, I want you to remember and don't forget. Not this time the faithfulness of God, but remember the failure of the people. He says, I want you to look back on history. I want you to look back not on history in general, but I want you to look back on your history. And I want to see what abject failures you are. And we do well to do the same. Paul says in Romans 7, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If we're ever tempted to take the credit for anything that we are, any strength of character that we have, anything that we do for the Lord, we need to come back to this thing. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I am an abject failure. And we do well to remember that. You see, the purpose of looking back, you see, the previous chapter, there's a purpose in looking back and seeing the faithfulness of God in his provision for us and in the way he's led us on the journey. And we can see why we should do that. But there is also merit in looking back on our failures. And the purpose of looking back on our failures is not that we should wallow in despair, and not that we should feel bad all over again. But there's two reasons. One is to remove pride, because there's nothing like looking back on your failures to make you feel not as big as you thought you were. And the second reason for that is to magnify the mercy of God. To look back and to say that, yes, I'm an abject failure, but God has saved me, and God has kept me, and God has preserved me, and God has shown me kindness time and time and time after time when I haven't deserved it in the slightest. And that's what he's doing here. Let's read on. Remember, verse 7, and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. That's the first charge he makes against them. Think about the wilderness in general. You provoke the Lord time after time after time. In fact, you've provoked the Lord to wrath, and yet you're still here. You're still here. The Lord's kept you. The Lord's had mercy on you. Now he comes in verses 8 to 21, he comes to a particular incident in their history, and that is the incident of the golden calf in Exodus 32. Verse 8, also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. There's a pattern here, isn't there? The Lord's anger. They provoked the Lord to anger. Just keep that in mind and notice that as we go through. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence. For thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They're quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a molten image. Note how the Lord's distancing himself from the people. Thy people, he says to Moses, whom thou brought out. You get that in Exodus as well. Furthermore, verse 13, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire. And the 2 tables of the covenant were in my 2 hands, and I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 tables, and cast them out of my 2 hands, and brake them before your eyes, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water, because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. The fate of the people here was hanging in the balance. Our God is a consuming fire. The mountain was burning with fire. The anger of the Lord was about to fall on the people. The anger of the Lord did fall on the people. There were thousands that died. 2,000, 3,000, I can't remember how many it was that died that particular day. Verse 18, we have the intercession of Moses. I fell down before the Lord. And in that is a picture of the Lord Jesus, isn't he? For who is it that intercedes for us when we fail? When we perhaps even provoke the Lord to anger with the things that we do and the way that we are and the way that we behave? Well, it's the Lord Jesus, who's in heaven, our great high priest, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Aren't we so glad that we have one at the right hand of God who intercedes for us, and that the mercy of God has kept us and been shown to us time and time and time again, and it's brought us safely to this point and will bring us safe home to glory. But Moses also brings before us the true leader, the true shepherd, the heart of the true leader. He's sensitive to the failure of the flock, and he'll intercede on their behalf. We'll come back to that at the end of the chapter. We need to move on. Verse 22, there's further provocation. At Taberah and at Massah and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoke the Lord to wrath. Verse 23, again, the incident of the spies. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and possess the land which I've given you. Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You've been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So Moses sums up his indictment of the people. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And we need to remember it. And we need to keep it before us, because it will preserve us from any sense of pride. Verses 25 to 29, as we just draw the meeting to a close, he returns to the golden calf incident. And he starts a section that's going to go on into chapter 10. And he says this. And really, we have brought before us Moses' intercession for the people. He says, "Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power, and by thy stretched out arm." You know, we could spend a long time in this prayer. But I just want to bring before us, before we finish, 7 points that will bring us great instruction as we consider Moses' prayer for the people. I want you to notice, first of all, his persistence. Verse 25, "I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. His persistence in prayer. For 40 days he didn't give up interceding for the people. He didn't give up until he had an answer from the Lord. He didn't give up until he had absolute evidence that the Lord had heard him. 40 days and 40 nights, he says, "I fell down." And then we have his prayer. And he says, "O Lord, destroy not thy people." These people, they provoke Moses as well, you know. Moses, he got to the point where he snapped. He'd been provoked time after time after time after time. And yet you've got the heart of this great man. "Lord, destroy not thy people. Destroy not thy people and thine inheritance." And then we have he reminds the Lord of his power. "Thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness." He'll speak in verse 29, "which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm." Lord, you've done great things for this people. Don't destroy them now. You've done wonderful and amazing things for them. And so he has. Remember the power of the Lord that has been exercised on our behalf. But then he refers to the promise of the Lord. He says, verse 27, "Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Why would he say that? He says, just remember that to all these three great men you made a promise. And you promised to give their seed a land. You promised to give them an inheritance. You promised to bring Abraham's seed out of the land of Egypt. And you promised to bring them into the land. Lord, remember your promises. Lord, remember your promises. He reminds the Lord of promises, of the promise that he'd made. Next, he prays for pardon. He says, "Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin." Prays for pardon. He says, "Look, Lord." Have you seen the boldness of the men of God as they speak to God in prayer in the Old Testament? And Moses is saying, "Look, Lord, if you don't bring them in, the people in Egypt, they're going to say, what kind of a God is that? What kind of a God is that? He might have taken them out of Egypt, but he couldn't take them into the land." He says, now we know why he took them out. It's because he hated them. Because he hated them. Lord, your reputation's at stake. Your potency will be in question if you don't do what you've promised. Get the boldness of Moses as he speaks with God on behalf of the people. But lastly, he reminds them that they're his possession. Verse 29, as he said already in verse 26, "They are thy people and thine inheritance." Lord, they're yours. I know you said they're mine. I know you said I brought them out, but it wasn't me. Lord, they're yours. Don't forget they're yours. Forgive them. They're yours. They belong to you. We can learn a lot from Moses. We can learn a lot from his prayer. We can learn a lot from the things that he tells them to remember, and the things he tells them not to forget, and the things that he wants them to understand. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for thy word. Thank you again, our Father, for the privilege that we have of being able to open it and look into it together. And we think again, our Father, of the challenge of it. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt free us from any sense of pride. Whether it is thinking that we've had any part in our salvation or in being kept up till now. Father, as thou hast kept us, we are kept by the mighty power of God. Or whether it's the thought that there was actually some good in us that meant that thou didst do such great things for us. Father, we are conscious that there was nothing before we were saved, and it's been so many times we've failed thee since. And we're conscious, our Father, that there is a constant battle with these hearts of ours and with this flesh of ours that would constantly want to drag us back down again. Our Father, we thank you for thy mercy, and we thank you for thy grace, and we thank you that we can look to thee. And we pray, Father, that we might not take thee for granted, and we pray that we might keep thee in mind, and we might seek to be obedient to thee. So bless thy word to us, and part us now with thy blessing. As we go home now, we commend ourselves and each member of the assembly once again into thy hands, as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.